I don't normally use a microphone in class.
I think so.
Yeah. So I'm really glad to be able to do this. I don't have... Well, I do have a PowerPoint.
There we go.
I stole that joke from Rob Brumley.
Oh, my God.
You have two.
Two PowerPoints. And as Ron said, that PowerPoint was strong enough to raise four children and, you know, keep 30 kids in line for several hours, so that's pretty good.
That's right.
So, Guillermo asked me to teach about the Holy Spirit, and that's one of my favorite topics. Obviously, I've taught on that in many churches, so why not here in San Diego? And the outline that he gave me, I think it's a good one. So, we'll have a lesson on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which to some extent I'll be covering today. And then about how we can, as disciples, be in touch with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And allow the Holy Spirit to work through us as individuals. And then an interesting one, I'm not sure I'm going to do that one, which is on kind of where the Holy Spirit fits in with the Trinity. That's kind of, in a sense, I got that. Or how, you know, all right, there's God and there's Jesus and the Holy Spirit and kind of how's all that work. But in a practical Christian sense, not like studying the history of the theology of that. I think that's what he has in mind. Okay, good. So a couple questions to get us started. What or who is the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. What is the Holy Spirit's role in our life? How about this? If you wanted to find a book in the New Testament to learn as much as possible about the Holy Spirit, where would you go? The book of Acts, no question about it. That's a pretty easy question. Let's go to John 16, though. We're not going to start in Acts. Sorry.
I like that, John. That's good. Confused already.
John 16. Verse 5 through 7. I think you can handle that. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, we'll get back. We'll read verse 8 later. So the first point is that, from Jesus' perspective, it's better for him to go.
Mm.
And I don't know about you, but I think it'd be pretty awesome to have Jesus kind of hanging out here. You know, kind of, hey, Jesus, what do you think we should do in this situation? And even just to have his personal... example to follow, to see him praying, to see him reaching out, to see him healing. That would be amazing. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
But Jesus says, oh, much, much better is that the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah.
Well, if that's true, that means that having him live in us must be something else. And yet, I think we don't experience that as we ought to. And so I guess part of the reason that Guillermo wants us to do this is because, well, we should. We should. And the lesson I'm going to give today, I think, is just fairly obvious biblical stuff. But 6 or 8 years ago, it would have been like, you're kidding. I was surprised. But to be honest with you, I think that's not us anymore.
Yeah.
Even in the last 6 months, I've noticed people on staff here I've noticed John talking about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and being aware of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't think 5 years ago, even 3 years ago, maybe it wouldn't have happened. But I've noticed that a couple times with you. I've noticed Shane talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I think to some extent, we've already made a lot of the change in our thinking that this lesson would sort of like, would have been almost revolutionary. I don't think it is really that much. Yeah, right, this, in quotes, paradigm shift has already been made to a large extent. But I just want to ask you a question. How does that make you feel to realize that God lives in you? I mean, that is really amazing. A little bit of background. I don't want to get too much into this, but there is a reason why we as a fellowship have tended to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit. And it goes back to, really, this guy, Alexander Campbell. I'm guessing you've probably heard of this guy. He was a very intellectual guy. He founded Bethany College. He spoke before Congress. He was a debater. But he was very much into things that you could observe. He was very much in the school of Francis Bacon and the common sense philosophy of the Scottish philosophy. And unless you can observe it directly, it's not real, and these kinds of things. And so he had a very rational approach to Christianity, that you could approach the Bible almost like you could approach a scientific experiment. And as a whole, the Restoration Movement was very, very skeptical about the role of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So that it got to the point where for Alexander Campbell and those who came after him, especially for the Church of Christ more than for the Christian Church, the really only role that was left to the Holy Spirit was to inspire the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. All right, well, okay, that's nice. So what's the Holy Spirit doing now then? Right. All right, and so and add to that is, of course, the Moravius effect, which is the counter a reaction to the charismatic movement, which yes. clearly kind of tied in starting in 1900. And so that the Churches of Christ reacted, I would say, even more strongly.
Right.
And you know, we're kind of skeptical. Somebody says, the Holy Spirit told me that. Mm. And our first reaction is, yeah, right, you know, whatever, buddy, you know. Because this is a person, generally, who's probably not even a Christian. I mean, maybe they are, maybe they're not, but we're skeptical. They're even a Christian, you know? Mm. And so the Holy Spirit told me this, and the Holy Spirit made him speak in tongues, and we think that's a bunch of baloney. And so, but the problem is whenever we do things as a reaction to what somebody else is doing, that's a really
yeah,
big mistake.
True.
All right, so generally, for many years, if I was asked to speak on the Holy Spirit, what they wanted me to do is prove that the Holy Spirit really doesn't do anything at all. But, you know, not quite. I'm exaggerating. I'm exaggerating, but really, what they want to know is, all right, why is there, we don't have tongues, and why do we not have mirrors? That's what they want to have a lesson on.
Right.
That's the honest truth. In fact, if you remember, when Doug first came out with his book, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was called, the powerful delusion. That's kind of where we're coming from. All right? But obviously, we don't want to be in a position where what we're doing is reacting against what somebody's doing wrong. I think it's a lot better to do what the Bible says and to not allow the charismatics to steal from us this most amazing gift that we have.
Amen.
As James Guitry, some of you might know James Guitry, who's a member here, he said, the charismatic teachings have cast a long shadow on the theological landscape. That's especially true of us, unfortunately. All right, so forget all that stuff. I just want to spend the next 20 minutes or whatever, 23 minutes, just talking about the Holy Spirit and Amen. What he does in our life. So I've got about a 9-part outline, which gives me 2 minutes per part. So let's get started. John 14.
Amen. Come on, John.
Point number one is God lives in us.
Yeah. Come on.
He lives in us. John 14, starting in verse 17. I mean, it's sort of obvious, but I think we just don't think about it enough.
Right.
I'll start in verse 15. If you love me, you obey what I command, and I will ask the counselor, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. So at this point, the Holy Spirit wasn't living in the apostles.
Right.
He was with them. And, you know, because the apostles were with Jesus, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
But he says, he's going to live in you. I mean, everything we do, the Holy Spirit is an eyewitness to those things. Mm-hmm. For good or for evil.
Yes, that's true.
Yes. It's kind of like, I use this illustration, it's kind of like you go on a date and your mother is sitting in the back seat, you know? Now, more like back in worldly days, you know, because now we go on a date and, most of us are married, but if we're single, Carter goes on a date,
come on, Carter,
and his mother probably could sit in the back seat and it wouldn't change a lot about what he'd do. It might change a little bit, but not a lot. But think back in the world, you know, if my mother was sitting in the back seat when I was going on a date in high school, that would have had a pretty radical effect on going on in that car, okay? Acts 5, 1 through 4. Acts 5, 1 through 4.
Come on, John. I'm trying to get this vision out of my mind. But
yeah. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, were also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money. We know this story, so I'll skip down to verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart and that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Mm. Now, Ananias could have said, I didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. I lied to you. Because that's who he lied to, right? But, you know, when we have lust, we're lusting to the Holy Spirit. When we're deceiving somebody, we're deceiving the Holy Spirit. When we watch a movie, we should not be watching. The Holy Spirit is watching that movie. We're subjecting him to that. He's a witness to everything we do. Acts 5, 29 through 32. And I think if we as disciples of Jesus are aware of this on an ongoing basis, I don't know, it might be kind of like having your mother in the back seat on the date.
There you go.
All right. In fact, I know from some stuff, even because Jen and I work with the singles, there's some dates that happen to the singles lately that I kind of wish their mother was in the back seat of them.
Sure. Yeah.
All right. And that, hey, even in the church, let's be honest here.
Yeah. That's right.
All right. Acts 5, 29 through 32. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, I'm sure the fact that the Holy Spirit is a witness is true in many ways, but the Holy Spirit is witness. I mean, the Holy Spirit is, I don't know, the Holy Spirit's looking at me with, you know, 27 sets of eyes right now. Oh, wow. Stop looking at me. I don't want to creep you out too much, but seriously. Seriously. I think we as disciples need to recognize that he is living in us, for better or for worse. For better or for worse. Number two. The Holy Spirit empowers us, but his principal role is relationship. Mm. The principal thing to know about the Holy Spirit is that it's about relationship. John 14, 16 through 18. We'll go back. John 14 and John 16 clearly are key passages on the Holy Spirit, because that's where Jesus presents the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 through 18. I'll start in verse 15, even though we already read this. If you love me, obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, who will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. I realize I already read this passage, but I want to reemphasize
this.
For he lives in you, and he will be in you. He is a counselor. A lot of times, we need advice. So we call an advisor. But we have an advisor living in us.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying this is an excuse to not get advice.
Okay.
But he's a comforter. The Holy Spirit is about a relationship. It's about experiencing a closeness and an intimacy.
Come on.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Harry knows about this one. Ephesians. That's after Ephesians, right? Yes. Philippians 2, verse 1. General Electric Power Company.
That's right.
Works every time. If you have any encouragement, go eat popcorn, that works, yeah. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ?
We do.
That's a little wimpy. Do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ?
Amen.
Yeah. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. We have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. It's about affection. It's about mercy. It's about comfort in times of worry. The Holy Spirit is about a relationship. He lives in us. He knows us. He knows us far better even than our spouses know us. In everything we do, God is there. You know, the whole, it's kind of, you know, corny, but the whole footsteps thing, you know, they're walking along and suddenly footsteps disappear. Footsteps, that's nothing, man. That's nothing. I mean, that's all right. I'm sorry. I'm a scientist. I find that stuff a little bit too. I'm sorry. You know, got that thing up. You can keep it up on your wall, but I mean. But, you know, footsteps, he's kind of walking alongside you, and then he picks you up. How about living in you? How about having that relationship with you? Number three. He lives in us, but we can either be more filled with the Spirit, or we can be less filled with the Spirit. Remember that ad campaign a couple years ago with that guy with the cute kids? And, you know, which is better, bigger or smaller? Remember that ad campaign? Yeah. All right, so which is better?
AT&T.
AT&T. Which is better, being more filled with the Spirit or being less filled with the Spirit?
More.
Now, if you want to go, if you want to sin, I mean, seriously, if you got some sin you're trying to hide, then maybe being less filled with the Spirit, that might actually be kind of better, you know? But I don't know about you, but I want to be more filled with the Spirit. Acts 6, verse 2 through 3.
Yeah.
Acts 6. You know, I have over the years become more aware of the Holy Spirit, and it's helping me. I'm sure it's helping you as well.
Yes.
Acts 6, verse 2 and 3. So the 12 gathered together, all the disciples together, and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." All right. So clearly, some people in the church were full of the Spirit, and some were not full of it, as they say. All right. Here's a good question. All right. So they looked around the fellowship and they asked, "Who is full of the Spirit?"
Right.
All right. Fine. Well, what were they looking for?
Yeah.
I believe you can tell.
Yeah.
I believe if you have a close relationship with God,
yeah,
you can look at somebody's life and you can tell whether they're full of the Holy Spirit or not. Mm-hmm. Well, what would you look for? Anybody? Let me throw it up. What would you look for? Yeah.
Peace.
Peace. Right. Sense of peace. Good.
All the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah.
Their prayer life.
Okay. Good. That's somebody who can't help but pray. They just find themselves praying.
Yeah.
Good.
I think surrender to God's will.
Great. Yeah.
Yes.
Understanding. Right. Right. When they read the scriptures and they like. They kind of understand it. Like, wow, how do they get that out of that? All right? Yeah.
A lot of faith.
Okay.
Faith.
Yeah.
Confidence.
Good.
I think righteousness.
Yes. That's the one that came to my mind, is conviction about sin. A person with weak conviction about sin is clearly not filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's a question I think all of us should ask, and every member in our church should ask, is... The friends that know you, would they say that person is clearly filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's a good thing for us to be thinking about.
Yeah.
There's a passage that's so familiar, we don't even need to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19, which says, "Do not quench the Spirit." All right, more literally, "Do not put out the fire of the Spirit." So how might we quench the Spirit? Well, I don't think takes a genius to figure that out. But what are some of the ways? What are some of the ways we can quench the Spirit? Besides the most obvious ones, which is by sinning. But let's be a little bit more...
Ignoring what you know.
Right. If you say to your friend, if you give your friend advice and they don't take it, and then you give them the advice again and they don't take it, what do you do after a while?
Stop giving.
Why bother?
Yeah.
Right. I think... Ron really hit on something there. Yep. The Holy Spirit says, share with that person. And you're like, all right, whatever. The Holy Spirit says, you need to call that person.
Yeah.
Don't do it. All right, so I think that's a chief way we can quench the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, we ignore the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
Being humanistic.
Okay, good. Yeah, thinking in terms of logic or rationality or worldly thinking. Good. Any other? Yeah.
Lack of faith.
Okay.
Lots of worry, lots of anxiety.
Right. So to some extent, all the things we said that we could do that would be evidence of being full of the Spirit, the opposite of those things. Yeah. Okay, good.
Not caring.
Good.
Getting to the point where you don't listen.
Right. So just sort of becoming hard-hearted and just... insensitive to needs and concerns. Yeah, Jen?
Resistant to serving.
Okay, good. Yeah, the Holy Spirit always is trying to get us to serve. Yeah.
Resistant to serving.
Yeah. Unwilling to serve. Like, an opportunity to serve comes, and the first thing you do is like, oh, I don't know.
Right. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Just not, like, to use the fire illustration, not adding to the Spirit.
Good. Not giving the fuel to the Spirit, which is, I believe, prayer and those things. Good. All right, number four, the Holy Spirit can and will give us promptings and will influence us. And I'm not going to get into that a lot right here, partly because I think Guillermo wants me to do a whole class on that. Now, let me be honest with you. This is the part I'm just a little bit uncomfortable with. Because I'm a scientist, and how do you know?
Right.
And the answer is, you don't know. I mean, on some level, the honest truth is, you don't know. But you know what? Sometimes, you just know.
Right.
But the problem is, you're, weird, totally worldly, supposed Christian in other church, they know too, you know what I'm saying? So, we've seen some of that stuff, right? They're, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit told me, and blah, blah, and you're like, the Holy Spirit told you to divorce your wife, do this, So there's a little bit of that in me, to be honest with you. And one of the problems with the Holy Spirit, from my perspective, is the Holy Spirit, Jesus said it's like the wind, right?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, it's not logical. There's just nothing logical about it from my perspective. And I'm a scientist, So I struggle with this. I was going to say a little bit. I struggle with this maybe more than a little bit. Acts 8, 29-31. I'll tell you this, though. In the first century, they were very aware of the Holy Spirit prompting them.
Yeah.
And it happened all the time. In a way that, if we look at it, we kind of go, well, that's almost kind of weird. But I don't think it's weird. I don't think so.
Right.
Acts 8, 29-31.
Yeah.
The Spirit told Philip, go to that chair and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chair and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip said, and you know what happened. Mm-hmm. So here's the question is, so what happened? Was there a voice out of the sky?
Yeah.
Was there a parchment scroll that kind of landed, boom, while it found it on the ground? I mean, it says here, the Holy Spirit told them to go talk to that guy.
Right.
So what was that like? I think what it was like is Philip was going along. He saw that guy and he said, I need to share with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's what it was like. All right? And so I think that's how the Holy Spirit communicates with us. But I don't have a formula for it. I just don't have a formula for it. And could it be that you're convinced it was the Holy Spirit telling you and it turns out you're wrong? I guess so. But you know what? I think it's sort of easy. For example, if you say, man, I need to go to that bar because, I don't know, I just need to relax and watch that football game. And the Holy Spirit just told me to do that. All right? I think we can cancel that one.
All right? Someone you're reaching out to there,
right? Yeah. All right. How about this? I need to confront that sin. I think it's pretty likely that if you think the Holy Spirit, but again, I don't want to go too far in this. And, but I'd say we've gone so far the other way for so long, we can probably not worry.
True.
I mean, there's always going to be people in our fellowship, as soon as you say this, they're going to go crazy. I understand that. But I say, compared to where we need to be, I don't think we need to back off. We just should just get right out there. So if this Holy Spirit tells you to not serve that person or not to make that church meeting, I'm pretty sure that's your indigestion is telling you that, or your own sinful nature.
Yeah.
But if the Spirit is telling you to share your faith, or to overcome such and such sin, or to sacrifice in a certain way, or to step out on faith, I don't know. I think you can go with that.
Yeah.
John?
Yeah.
Is it safe to say in this that if the Holy Spirit is prompting you think, to do something that clearly is opposed to the scripture.
Yeah, I mean, obviously.
I often think that about what people have said. Well, is that in the scriptures? If it is, probably was the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If it's not, probably your spirit.
Right. But I don't want to give us a sense of paranoia to worry about it, because the honest truth is, you know, because the Spirit comes and goes as He will, and He does what He do, and we can't predict it. I don't know. I don't think we have to worry about that. But I just think that we, as a fellowship of believers, need to be more, not less, aware of how the Spirit prompts us in certain ways. Number five, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. This is a very big point, and I think we miss it. I don't think we get it, to be honest with you. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, to me, I was trained to think that praying is talking. All right? That's what we were trained to think.
Praying is talking.
When we don't have somebody, would you please go up there and lead a prayer? They stand up there.
Grunting.
Right? So, but I believe prayer involves feeling. Prayer involves not talking. You know, prayer involves just allowing your emotions to kind of flow through your mind and heart, and then and just sort of commune with God while that's happening. Because if words could express it, we probably wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. So I believe the deepest kinds of prayers, the ones with, because isn't prayer about communicating with our Father? Then I believe the Holy Spirit does that. So we need to sometimes stop talking. I'm not saying that public prayer necessarily have to change how we do public prayer, but I think maybe we as Christians should have a change of thinking about our own personal prayer. All right? Because the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans and feelings and that words can't express. Number six, the Holy Spirit will help us to raise up leaders in the church. That's biblical as well. Acts 13, 2 through 4. Acts 13, 2 through 4. Alright, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So that after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Again, how did this happen? You think they were sitting in the room and all of a sudden this really, really deep voice came out of the upper left-hand corner? Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. I don't think so. I think they were discussing what to do. And all of a sudden they realize, you know what, this is what we need to do. One thing I really appreciated, I can't remember the setting you shared about what went on in Jamaica. You said that we wait until there's a consensus, right? And I believe that's how the Holy Spirit works in these settings. That, you know, there's a group of Christians, they're talking, they're discussing. It's not like we ignore logic or common sense or reason or advice. But at some point, the Holy Spirit says, all right, and then we just go with it. I honestly don't know if that's what happened. I don't think they're sitting there, because maybe that's what you thought. You know, they're sitting there and all of a sudden, I don't know, some guy starts to go, you know, sort of auto-talking, like being possessed or something like that. I don't think this is what happened. I think they just realized that's what the Spirit wants us to do. And once they did, even those who had not necessarily been in favor of that were like, oh man. I don't know. I think that's how it works. So the Holy Spirit will appoint people. The Holy Spirit will be involved in our plans. The Holy Spirit does all these things. Number seven. See, we're on number seven already. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand God's word and His will. John 16, 12 through 13. To some extent, I've already said this, but I'm going to read another verse on this. John 16, 12 and 13. It says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Now, for the first 20-something years of my life as a Christian, I believe that He's talking about to the apostles here. And I do, obviously, literally is talking to the apostles. And I believe that what He's saying here was more true for the apostles than it is for us. All right, I don't think that we have brand new revelation. I don't think that we're going to be adding to the scriptures. But I do think the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the scriptures and helps us to know His will.
Yeah.
All right, and so I believe when we're trying to make decisions, we're trying to even understand the scriptures, any of these kinds of things, the Holy Spirit will help us in making decisions and knowing the truth. Number eight, Holy Spirit will help us to overcome sin. John 16, 8 through 11. This is fairly obvious, I hope, but when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. And I believe the Holy Spirit works on even non-Christians, because remember, He was with you, but He'll later be in you. Mm-hmm. And I believe the Holy Spirit does convict even non-Christians of sin. And I believe, you know, when we're studying, all of us have been in a study where somebody was prideful, arrogant, all of a sudden, it's almost like a switch came on.
Yeah.
I think it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But I also believe the Holy Spirit will convict us about sin.
Yeah.
And to the extent that we're open to that, because like I said, we can quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will convict us personally with regard to sin. And Romans 8, 6 through 14, I'm at 31 minutes. So I'm just
going
to mention this verse. Romans 8, 6 through 14. All right. Guillermo said, keep going. Romans 8, 6 through 14. All right. Not sure, why not? And I am.
You're almost done.
Yes, I'm almost done. Romans 8, 6 through 14. It said, and this is very familiar to us, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and He is, by the way,
Amen.
He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. But for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I believe this is an ongoing thing. I don't think this is a one-time thing.
Yeah.
And I believe by the Holy Spirit, we put to death the deeds of sin.
Yeah.
And last but not least, the Holy Spirit is a mark, a seal, and a guarantee of our salvation.
Amen.
Continuing in Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is so encouraging.
Amen.
Holy Spirit says, hey, you know, she's saved. She's one of us. She's in the kingdom. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's living in us and is saying it all the time. And then, of course, there's Ephesians 1. That's my favorite on this topic. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It's a deposit, a seal. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. This is one of the most encouraging scriptures in the entire Bible. It says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. You know, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we will be with God forever.
Amen.
Now, we know that, you know, once saved, always saved is not the true teaching. But I believe this, that God is very patient. And even if we quench the Spirit, that's bad. Because I want to be full of the Spirit. But as long as the Spirit is living in us, He says, Abba, Father. We have a guarantee of our salvation. We don't come in and out of being saved. I was teaching a lesson a few years ago to the singles, and I said, you know, you don't come out, you're not saved and then lost and then saved again. You know, we have grace. And there were people in the room, they were like, it was a shock to them. I'm not kidding.
Yeah.
We need to understand that if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are guaranteed our salvation. So to summarize, let us be filled with the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:14. Let us serve God by the power of the Spirit, Romans 7:6. Let us be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. And let us keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Thank you.
Come on, John.